Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, Paul the Apostle writes to the church in Ephesus, and he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all." Chapter 2, verse 1. "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." Let's pray. Father, we ask that tonight, as we've opened up your word, God, Lord, that we would open up our hearts, Lord. And Jesus, that you would come, Lord, and that you'd speak to us, God. That you'd teach us, Lord, like you taught your disciples. Lord, that you'd speak to us, Lord. That you'd instruct us. God, that you would breathe life into your word, God. Lord, that as we think on these things tonight, Lord, as we chew on the truths of your word, God, as we read your word, Lord, would your word read us? So instruct us tonight, Lord. Lord, we come and we sit at your feet. Lord, would you speak to us? Would you share your heart with us tonight? And Lord, would you open our eyes to see just how great your love really is for us, Lord, individually and collectively, God. And so we give you our time tonight, Lord. We pray that you would, again, Lord, or that you'd fall afresh upon us, God. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. In John chapter 1, in verse 12, John the Apostle writes, and he says, "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. But as many as received him, to them he gave power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." You could read that verse when he says, "but as many as received him." You could also word it like, "whoever will receive him." Whoever will receive Christ. Because the verse previously tells us that he came unto his own and his own received him not. But whoever will receive him, to them, male or female, young or old, to them that will receive him, to them he gives the power. It boggles my mind. He gave them power to become the sons of God, or literally the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. He gave them the power to become children of God. That boggles my mind. How great is that power? That actually gives you and I the right, the way we lived our lives previously. Ephesians 2, chapter 2, verse 1, where he says, "And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." All of us, like Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep have gone astray and each returned to our own way. And yet the Lord lays on him the iniquity of us all. We all decide, I'm going to do my own thing. We live our lives the way we feel like we want to live our lives. I was sharing with a guy in the park on Friday, and that scripture in Proverbs popped up where it says, there's a way that seems right to a man. This guy had it all figured out. Adamant. I have it all figured out. I'm 59 years old. I got it all figured out. And I told Clay, his name's Clay, I told him, I said, "Look, man, Solomon, King Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the face of this earth, apart from Jesus, he wrote in Proverbs, and he says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is death." All of us are like clay, though. Actually, when he kept forgetting my name, because he was intoxicated. So he kept forgetting my name, and I told him, and it's Josh. And he's like, okay. He's like, yeah, that's right. And he's remembering. He's like, oh. I go, it's in the Bible, man. He's like, oh, I said, of course it is. Of course it is. I said, you know your name's in the Bible too? And he was like, what? And he's like, you're kidding? He's like, I didn't know that. This guy knew the scripture a little bit, you know? And I said, yeah, it's all over the place, man. And the prophets, they talk about he's the potter and you're the clay. And you need to yield. And he was like, oh, man. I mean, you could tell just that God spoke to him. And it's so cool that the Lord, like, ding, yeah, his name's in the Bible too, but it's all over the place, more than yours is, you know? And I said, all you have to do, all we have to do, all God is looking for is someone who's going to yield to the touch of the potter. That's it. We're clay. And does the thing being formed say to the one who's making it, why are you making me like this? Because that's what he was saying. So you, he hath quickened, or hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. And who? He said those first two words in chapter 2, verse 1. And you, has he quickened? Who's he quickened? Who's he talking about? Well, you look at the end of chapter 1. That's why we read through it. Verse 22, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. And you, church, this is who Paul's writing to, right? He's writing to the brothers and sisters in Ephesus, and he says, and you, church, hath he quickened. To you that received him, he gave the power to become the children of God. That's radical. The quickening power of God. And you hath he quickened. You read just Psalm 119. That's what I'm preaching through in the park right now. I got one more week. I got the last, there's 22 8-verse sections. And I just, real quick, I don't even think I have it with me, but if you just breeze through it like 10 times, at least 10 times, David says, quicken me according to your word. Quicken me according to the promise of your word. Quicken me according to your righteousness. Quicken me according to thy loving kindness. Just in that one psalm. Over and over and over again, he's calling, God, you know who I am. You know the way I'm wired. You know my heart's prone to wander. It's prone to leave the God I love. There's a bent in me that I'm prone to go my own way. But it's amazing to me that through Christ, God sending his son, through Christ, those of us that have received Christ, and I look around tonight and every single one of us, that's what we've done. We've received him. We didn't reject him. We rejected him for a while, but today, no. Not anymore. We have received Christ. We've welcomed him. Remember, he talks to the church in Revelation 3:20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And remember that painting? You know, you've seen the old painting of Jesus standing outside knocking on the door? The comment was that when he finished, I can't remember the guy's name that some of you might know it. But when he finished the painting and he showed it to his friends, and they kind of like, oh, there's no door handle on the outside. Well, there isn't a door handle on the outside. It's got to be open from the inside. Behold, I stand at the door and I knock, and if any man hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and I'll sup with him and he with me. Those of us that have received Christ, he gave the power to become children of God. He quickened us. He gave us, he imparted to us his life. I love Galatians 2:20 where Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ and it's no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live in the flesh, I'm living by faith in the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself up for me. Paul considered his old life to be dead. He reckoned, as he says in one place, reckon the old man to be dead. Reckon the old life, the old you, to be dead. Just make it up in your mind. 100%, he's crucified with Christ. Put off the old man. And then when we put on, as I was pleading with people today in the park, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, just like you'd put on a parachute to save you from jumping out of a plane. It's not going to do you any good. If you put on the parachute and I say, well, I believe in the parachute and I've seen thousands of people jump with this kind of parachute and every single one of them lives. I believe in the parachute. I know it's going to save me. But I jump without it. What's going to happen? And I could believe all the way till I hit the ground. How do you know someone actually believes? How do you know someone's actually received Christ? They didn't reject him. They're no longer rejecting Christ, but how do you know they received Christ? How should people be able to tell that you and I have received Christ? That we've been quickened? That the life of Christ is actually now in us and pouring out through us? They should see Christ. This is a general statement, but we kind of judge people by the way they dress, don't we? When you kind of walk in general, you can look and see, there's those people right there. They dress a certain way. And then, oh, look, there's those people. I'm not going over there because that's what those kind of people are. Because you can tell and you make that judgment in your mind. We do it all day long. Everywhere we go, we walk in, walk in here, go outside, go to the mall, go to dinner, whatever. We're making judgments constantly, whether we're aware of it or not. Oh, that's those kind of people. Oh, I'm not going to go, I'm going to go over here because that's those kind of people. And we're judging because of the way they dress, the way they look on the outside. If we do that with people and with clothing, how much more so should people be able to tell because we've put on, we've received Christ, He's quickened us with His life. It's no longer us living, it's Christ living in us. And we're living this life that we now live in the flesh by 100% faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. How much more so should people be able to look at us and say, oh, they're that kind of person? How much more so? And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. I love the word trespasses because it just evokes that picture in my mind. There's the no trespassing sign. So what's a trespass? Well, you see no trespassing signs, right? When you see a no trespassing sign, what do you do? I got away with it, right? No one saw me. But that's what we do. It evokes in us this, hey, here's a boundary right here that you can't cross. Oh, yeah? What's the big deal? But see, that's exactly what, when he says trespasses, who were dead in our trespasses. Trespasses, biblically, to me, again, is a picture of there's this border, there's a guideline. Hey, don't overstep these boundaries. And I always think about the Ten Commandments. I always think about them. And it's just 10 of them. Most of you should have 10 fingers. And there's only 10 commandments. God didn't make it the 10 million commandments. He didn't make it the 10,000 commandments. He could have. I mean, He's God. He can probably come up with a lot of laws. But He only made 10. And they gave us 10 fingers. And if something happens to your hands, you got 10 toes, you know? So it's just amazing to me. We know that it's wrong to lie. But we lie, don't we? Every single one of us has. We know it's wrong to covet our neighbor's goods, his wife, his house, his car, whatever. But we do that, don't we? We don't want that. Knowing the boundaries and then stepping over them anyways. That's trespassing. You're stepping where you shouldn't be stepping. Willfully, no, with knowledge, you trespass. Here's the sign. Don't go this way, but we go that way. And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. In time past you walked according to the course of this world. There is a course, and we all know this, there is a course that the world is on. And it's already charted out. There's a flow. All you got to do is look back at history and you can see it. There's two different streams. But worldly thinking, the secular mind, the secular world's mindset, there's a course that's already charted. And there's a certain direction, there's a goal that they're headed towards. In time past, we used to walk in that course, in that flow. And who sets that flow? Who sets the course? According to the prince of the power of the air. Who's that? That's Satan, right? According to the prince of the power of the air, I think it's in 1 John where he says the whole world, John says the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. The whole world does. It lays under his influence, under his sway. It follows his bent. This course that the world is on, charted by, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Again, there's two flows. You see God's faithfulness. Sometimes it's referred to as the scarlet thread. You see it, all through Scripture. From the beginning of creation, and you see it at the end of creation. Starting with the lamb that God sacrificed in the Garden of Eden, the clothes for Adam and Eve to cover their sin, the blood that was shed, all the way to in Revelation at the end of all things when the Lamb that was slain is seated on the throne in the heavenly places and he's being worshipped. You're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. So just like there's two flows, there's two streams, there's two courses. There's the Spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, and then there's the contrast too. There's the Spirit of God who's at work in the children of obedience. There's the Spirit. Satan is at work. He's the taskmaster, if you will, of those who have yielded themselves to him, to submit themselves to him. And he's at work in them. And they're called right here. Now he's now working in the children of disobedience. But again, that always I think sometimes in I flip-flop something. So now I flip it, and what's the other side? Well, that implies that there's children of obedience. Because remember Jesus said, you're of your father the devil. He talked to the Pharisees. And if you knew God, if you were from God, if you really were worshiping God, then you'd accept me, the one that God sent. But you don't accept me. You rejected me. You're of your father, the devil. So again, there's the children of disobedience, the children of obedience. Those walking contrary, just as he says right here, wherein in time past we all walked according to the course of this world. That's the way we all lived. Verse 3, among whom we also had our conversation, or we conducted ourselves in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires or the wills of the flesh and of the mind. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. We were by nature before, previously, we were by nature children of wrath. I know some of you might have heard me say this before, but it's something it just keeps coming up. And I read this right here. Among whom we also had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of our minds. And we're by nature the children of wrath, even as the others. We look so often as the church, I tend to, let me say that. And if it applies to you, then take it. If not, then just spit it out or kick it to the curb or whatever. I tend to look at society around us, take Escondido in particular, and I look at it and it bothers me to no end, the depravity of man. And the laws that are passed, and the things that people do, and the things that the city does, and all these things, and I'm just like, where's the sense in that? Where's the sense in it? And then I just look at people's lives individually, and the people that I know in the park, and the people I know on the streets, and the people, same thing, with people that we know. And sometimes I catch myself just, I'm almost. And again, I'm not saying this like I've totally forgotten. I know where God saved me from. I'm conscious of it constantly. So it's not that I'm callous towards these people, but I look and it's just, sometimes it's so disgusting. I'm just like, man. And I plead with people all the time, like, how can you stay in where you're at? I mean, I did, but how can you? When the whole time Christ is reaching out to you and he's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Yeah, you're wore out. You're carrying this burden around that you cannot carry. Come to me, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, and you'll find rest for your soul. I mean, real rest, not just a nap to get away from it all, or pass out, or OD so you don't have to deal with nothing. No, real rest. But I look sometimes, and it's just so disgusting to me. And again, not that I'm holier than thou or anything like that, but it's just like, man, just the disgustingness of sin and the things that people do. Something, and I'm just going to throw this in here right now. It really bothers me, and not in a self-righteous way. It bothers me, it grieves me, I should say that. It grieves me in my heart because I'm out on the streets at night a lot, and I was going to talk to you about this too, Frank, but I don't know if, I mean, for me personally and being out and I know faces and I know people and I know what goes on and stuff, but prostitution lately to me has been like rampant. I mean, everywhere I go at nighttime, even in daytime, day and night, it's just rampant everywhere I go. I see new faces. I see new women. I've seen new people I've never even seen before. I know they're new to Escondido. And it grieves me. I'm like, man, what in the world? What kind of a city are we living in? And you see the dichotomy. You know, you see people kind of live in bubbles and don't have a clue what's going on. And yet the city, it's just, I mean, it's right out in the open. And you probably drive by it all day and you just don't realize it. And it really grieves my heart. And I'm just thinking like, man, people, I came home last night and just, man, I was just destroyed. I'm telling my wife, I go, man, I saw this lady tonight. And I'm driving and it's just like, she didn't look like your typical prostitute. What she looked like was like a mom, a single mom who's got kids sleeping in her apartment. And I see these two guys walk up to her, talking or whatever, and it's, I knew it was going. And so when I see him, what I do is I'll drive around the blocks a couple times, or I'll go park in the parking lot. I just sit there, and sometimes I bawl my eyes out. Sometimes I pray. I mean, I pray. I'm just like, I don't, because I feel like God's shown it to me for a reason. You know what I mean? And it scares me to death. I don't know what to do. I'm telling you all that because sometimes we get that attitude where it's like you look, or just the feeling of just like, man, I'm so shocked, I'm so disgusted the way people are living their lives. The depravity. When in reality, it shouldn't shock us at all. You know why? Because it's their nature. Before I received Christ, before I opened my life and I pleaded with Christ, Christ, will you come? I need to be born again. I need you to save me. That was my nature before. So again, let me flip that over and contrast it. We look at the world like that and we're shocked and disgusted. Oh, when we shouldn't be, because they're just living true to their nature. But so many times, the world looks at those of us that claim to have put on Christ, have been quickened from the dead, have our eyes opened, yoked together with Christ, we're the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world, whatever. And they look at us and they're shocked and disgusted, and they have every single right to be. Because so many times, we're not living true to our nature. Because we compromise. And I'm speaking of myself first and foremost. Because we compromise, and we just, like, no big deal. And there's people dying and going to hell. You know that 150,000 people die every single day? The population of Escondido is 141,000. A couple weeks ago, I had an idea. Someone should make a movie that starts off, and, you know, the credits and whatever, and the sun's coming up, and the birds are chirping, and whatever. And it's coming up over the Hidden Valley, you know. And that day, and as soon as the day starts, people start dropping like flies, one at a time. And the population's 150,000. And everybody knows that they're going to die that day. It's just no one knows when their turn is. And so right at the stroke of midnight, the last person drops. And then next, then kind of have the credits, you know, whatever, but then have like the movie ends with another day coming. The people are all there again, you know, or a whole different group of people. We should be walking out there pulling a cloak over our eyes, bawling our eyes out, going out there, reaching out and shit. I'm not saying that we aren't doing that. I'm making these statements, stuff I think about. Among whom we also had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And I love verse 4. I love it. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. But God. And I love that. And I think those of you that remember Kent Heckle, I remember. There's not many sermons that you remember, but when Kent Heckle preached the sermon, you remembered it, you know? And I remember him sitting up here, and I remember him teaching on, but God! You know, I remember that. But God. There's this, God steps in. God intervenes. And that's what sets Christianity apart from all the other religions and cults on the face of this planet in the history of mankind. Every single other one is God or men trying to reach God, trying to work their way to God, trying to do the good things, jump through the right hoops, push the right buttons, add in the right, you know, spin the right combo, trying to get to God. Men spend their entire lives trying to work something up when the whole time God has to send something down. But God, who is rich in mercy. Not just merciful, he's rich in mercy. What's that look like? God's not just, hey, I got some mercy for you. No, he's rich in mercy. He's got so much you can never exhaust it. His mercies are new every single morning, Scripture says. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. His great love, the great love of God, not just the love of God, the great love of God, wherewith he loved us. I look at when God created mankind, and mankind rebelled against God, and people are still born. Their babies are being popped out a couple every second, I think. You know, it's just incredible. And I hear the questions people ask, oh, if God's such a God of love, why does he let babies be born and blah, blah, you know, all these things, these horrible things, and, I mean, horrible stuff. And it's a legitimate question people have. But I look at it like this. This is my perspective on the whole thing. God loves people so much. His love is so great for people that it's almost as if his love forces him to knit them together in their mother's womb so that the day that they're called forth and when they grow up in the age of accountability and they, in the hopes that they're going to respond to God's demonstration of his great love, that his love is so great, he has to risk it. And I'm doing it with my thinking, you know. But God loves us so much. God loved me so much. God loved you so much that he had to knit us together in our mother's wombs in the hopes that someday we're going to respond to him. That someday we're going to drop to our knees, we're going to yield and say, God, I give up. I give up. Quicken me, God. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even, how great is his love? Check it out, verse 5. Even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Even when we are dead in our sins. I love Romans 5:8. I love Romans 5:8. I love that verse. But God, there it is again. But God demonstrates, present tense, proves it by his own actions. But God demonstrates his own love, towards us. And that while you and I were still sinners, while you and I were still actively, vigorously sinning against God, punch him in the face, whatever, as George Whitefield said in the 1700s, you would, if you could, if it was possible, you would pull God from his very throne. And that's what it boils down to, right? I mean, it's breaking the first of the Ten Commandments. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. And we say, no, I'm calling the shots. And that kind of an attitude, what it is get off, I want to sit on here. I'm calling the shots. I'm in control. God demonstrates his own love towards us. And that while you and I were actively, vigorously sinning against God, Christ came and he died for us. God didn't just shout down, hey, I love you down there. All of you big amorphous mass of flesh, you know, and impersonal. Nothing, not like that. No, he looked down. And not only did he look down, where he said in Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord of old has appeared to me, Jeremiah said. And he says what? I have loved you with an everlasting love, and with loving kindness I've drawn you. How does God draw us? It's his love. It's his loving kindness that he draws. It's his eternal love. An everlasting love. God proved by his actions how much he loved you. God proved it. Beyond any shadow of any doubt, God proved it to each and every single one of us just how great his love is for us personally. And that while you and I were still sinners, Christ came and he died for us. Remember what Jesus said the last night before he was betrayed, that night in the garden, where Philip says, hey, Lord, just show us the Father and it'll be sufficient for us. Just go ahead and show us the Father, and these last 3.5 years won't be a waste. I mean, then we'll really believe you. His own disciples say it. Just show us the Father. I mean, however, just show us. And it'll be sufficient. And what does he say? He looks at him and says, Philip, have I been with you so long and you still don't know me? Because if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Just like he says all through the Gospel. He says, man, I only speak those things that I heard my Father speak first. I only do those things I saw my Father do first. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. He's quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He's raised us up together, and he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It makes me think of Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, if ye then, being risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. If we've truly been seated together in the heavenly places in Christ, then where should our mindset be? Where should our focus be? If then you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on what? The things above. Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 2 verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might shew the exceeding riches of his grace. Again, this language Paul is using is like, it's over the top. Way, I mean, he's just going overboard because, I mean, how can you put it into words? How can you quantify the mercy of God? Rich mercy, I guess. I mean, how do you quantify the love of God? Great love? Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What kind of riches? The exceeding riches. The immeasurable riches of what? Of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Hopefully you guys have strong concordance at home. These things are awesome. I thank God for James Strong all the time. God bless that man. Grace. In Greek, the word is charis, or charis. I'm going to read to you the Strong's definition of the Greek word. Graciousness as gratifying, of manner or act, abstract or concrete, literally, figuratively, or spiritual. Especially, now listen to this. This is just the common word grace. That it's all through the New Testament. Especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. Okay? Including gratitude, acceptable, benefit, favor, gift, grace or gracious, joy, liberality, pleasure, thanks, thankworthy. But I love it when he says, especially the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And all that makes me think about, when I think of the grace of God, I don't know if this is true or not, but it seems like every time grace is mentioned, the cross is always tied to it. The cross is, you see the word grace, you look around, and then it's somewhere right around there. It's in the general vicinity, if not directly linked to it. And that's exactly what's right here. It's linked to the cross. The great love wherewith God loved us, while we were still in our sins, Christ died for us. He quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse 7, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For by grace are you saved. the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. For by grace are you saved. The divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. What greater influence could there be on our hearts? I cannot think of any other influence, a divine influence, greater than God demonstrating His own love towards me. And that while I was still actively and vigorously sinning against God, Christ came and He died for me. That's the divine influence. Again, that, but God. God stopped. No, God intervened. God came down, like Isaiah said in Isaiah 64. Oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Well, He did. 700 years later, He did. Not the way Isaiah was wanting to, like, oh, look out, I'm coming, you know. But no, it was the virgin, born in stable, shepherds. A couple years later, some wise men came along. Angels singing to shepherds. Shepherds going out and being like the first missionaries, like telling people, hey, man, you know what's going on over there? You know what we just saw tonight? He did rend the heavens and come down. What greater divine influence is there in the history of mankind? None. Love on public display. Here it is. Boom. God demonstrates His own love towards us. Christ nailed to the cross, beaten beyond recognition, naked, bearing my guilt, bearing my shame, when I never asked Him to come and die for me. That was my excuse for people when they were telling me, I didn't ask Him to come and die for me. It bothered me. It really did. But that's how great God's love is. It will embarrass you. And God uses that to chip away at your pride, knock you out, you know, a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near. The Lord draws near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as of a contrite spirit. That pleases God. And so when we gaze upon the cross, when we see the cross, when we see God's love demonstrated for us personally, what's the effect it should have on you? Wow, thanks, God. That was great. Yeah, woof, that was great. Man, thanks. I love what Pastor Chuck always says. There's no limit with God. We're the ones who limit God. And there's no limit to God's divine influence. We see it all through history. It shines into the darkest prisons, the deepest, darkest, wicked, twisted, sinful places. God shines in and redeems sinful men and women. What about me? What about us? Am I doing things to foster, to encourage? Yeah, God, I mean, are we taking time in the secret, in the quiet place? Are we doing that? Are we actually putting ourselves in the place where, yeah, God, influence my heart. Come on, deal with me. David said it all through the Psalms. Search me, O God, know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the everlasting way. I want you to deal with me. That's what I pray all the time. When I open God's Word, when I read God's Word, I want God's Word to read me. When I hear someone say, or I catch myself saying, oh, I'm going to get into the Word, or I'm going to go get it. I want the Word to get into me. By grace are you saved. That divine influence upon the heart. Looking upon, gazing upon, meditating on, chewing on, the reality, the demonstration, the public demonstration of God's great love with which He loved me, with which He loved us, and that He came and He died while we were still in our sins. I mean, how dark is that? While we were all still lost in our sin, every single last one of us. And then on top of that, all of us are still in sin. And on top of that, the Father cuts His own Son off when He takes our sin upon Him. No wonder the earth got dark. I mean, what else could it do? How could the sun shine on that day? Why should it? But when we take time to consider that it's by grace that we're saved, I mean, we commonly hear the undeserved, unmerited favor of God. And that's true. It is true. But it doesn't communicate, to me it doesn't communicate the fullness of that word. And I'm not even close to understanding grace. But I want to grow in grace. We're supposed to go from grace to grace, right? Hey, praise the Lord for that, because I don't want to stay where I'm at in my understanding of grace. I want to grow in it. Paul the Apostle wanted to grow in it too. He even knew that where he was, by the grace of God, I am what I am. It's only by the grace of God, by the divine influence upon my heart, and I'm allowing God to reflect that divine influence that's changing me. It's compelling me, constraining me. The love of Christ constrains me, he said, right? That divine influence, an inflow of just, and it just, yeah, Lord, I want to reflect that. Use me, God. Use me in the darkest places. Women like Corrie Ten Boom, they humble me. Elizabeth Elliot, she humbles me. God uses these women to go into the places that people don't go. You read some of the stuff Corrie Ten Boom did. She winds up in these prisons out in the middle of Africa, in the middle of nowhere. They're savages. It's vicious, man. I mean, it's like a movie. And she walks in and just begins to share. In the middle of this huge riot, bloody, killing people all over the place, bashing their heads in with logs. And I mean, it's just four walls. And God comes in there and just God's love through this woman just transforms the entire prison. Transforms them. They write books about it. I think about the countless tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions that will never have a book written about them. That only God knows. Because they allowed God, they took the time to think on God, they were so amazed at the love of God that God showed them, knowing how lost they were, and God poured out his love towards them. He demonstrated it in sending Christ to come and die for them. And they did what God said through Isaiah. Come now, let us reason together. Come on, let's sit down and talk about this. Really, just you and me, let's talk. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they're stained like crimson, they'll be white as wool. And they responded. Not just like, oh, that's good. Yeah, I got to think about that some more. That's good. I like that. No, they're like Paul the Apostle. I'm seeking, Paul says, I want to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Paul the Apostle looked at his life as being apprehended, as arrested by Christ. I'm yours. But not by force. He couldn't argue with the love God demonstrated towards him. And he poured out his grace and it melted Paul, Saul of Tarsus. And he melted him. It's melted countless millions of people all across the history of mankind. So where am I in relation to the oven of God's grace? How close am I to the fire? You know what the fire is, right? Hebrews 12:29 says, for our God is a consuming fire. I pray daily that God uses me in Escondido. Daily. And I fall miserably short. Daily. Again, I don't beat myself up. It's just I'm striving. And so there's certain things I'm always taking account. I'm always taking inventory. What's going on? Why am I doing? What am I doing? God, do you still want me to be doing all this stuff? Do I need to take a break? Do I need to go somewhere else? Do I need to do this? What do you want me to do? I'm yielding myself into your hands. I'm an instrument of, use me as an instrument of righteousness. You want to use me as a wrench today, a screwdriver, a wire stripper, whatever you want. I'm yours. A plunger, it doesn't matter to me. As you gaze upon God's great love for you, what kind of reflections coming from your life? What are our lives reflecting? Seriously, what are our lives reflecting? Praise the Lord, man. Praise the Lord, Frank. Because that's how God created us to be in the first place, right? We're just big mirrors, magnifying glasses, reflectors, that's it. You and I were created to reflect the image and the glory of God. That's it. We're like the moon. God's given us a big old picture. A big old picture. Every single month. I cannot think about it when I see the moon. And I go and I stand out in my backyard, or I stand on the driveway, or I stand wherever I'm at in the middle of town, or on a hillside, or wherever, and I look at it, and just, it boggles my mind. Here's a picture. God's trying to, hey, here's a picture right here. The moon has no light of its own, no light source. All it does is reflect the light of the sun. That's what you and I were created to do. And as we do that, and as we're faithful to do or to be who God created us to be, guess what else happens? Just like the moon affects the tides of the earth, those of us that are reflecting Christ into this dark world, we have the privilege of being used by God to affect the tides of the hearts of men. And it's not us, it's to the glory of God. It's by grace that we're saved, through faith, through trusting in, through receiving Christ, who demonstrated, who is the image of the invisible God, as Paul said in Colossians 1. He's the image of the invisible God, trusting in Christ. The world tells us not to put all of our eggs in one basket. Christ demands that we put all of our eggs in one basket. And again, not strong-arming us, but when we come to Christ, it's all or nothing. Well, diversify, you know, put a couple over here, save a couple over here. You hold on to a couple because you never know what's going to happen. You're never going to need. No, when we come to Christ, it's all eggs in one basket. And I have this picture of the big old conference table, huge. And I'm sitting on one end and Jesus is on the other. I put all my eggs in one basket and this thing's polished. I mean, this thing's like glass. And I take it and it starts flying across the table. And you know what Jesus does? This is a picture I have in my head. He just pushes his feet and he just kicks back, pushes his chair back and just drops his arms. What are you going to do? Jump up on your chair and, oh, wait, he's not going to catch me. He doesn't care. How do you know what God wants to do with your life? Yeah, that's right, you ask him. So I was telling my six-year-old, you've got to ask him, Spencer. Matthew 7:7 says, ask and you shall receive. Keep on asking. Don't stop asking. Yeah, but I only ask him once a day to help me. No, he asks all day long. Daddy asks all day long, every day. For by grace are you saved through faith, trusting in Christ completely, implicitly. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. And what a gift. It's the gift of God. The wages of sin is death, Paul says. But the free gift of God, the free gift of God, eternal life. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Again, it's something we can't work our way to God. God had to come down to us. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's pray, okay? Father, we thank you so much. I thank you so much, Lord. We all do. For your great love wherewith you loved us, God. Even when we were dead in our sins and dead in our trespasses, God, that you proved your own love towards us, your great love, God, by sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to come to die for us, that he might redeem us, Lord, that he might buy us back, God. And Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here tonight, God, I pray that you would do that work in our hearts, Lord, that only you can do, God. Continue to teach us, Lord. Continue to use us, God, as we yield ourselves to you, Lord. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us this week, God, that you'd empower us by your Spirit, God, to be used by you, Lord, that you give us wisdom, Lord, discernment, God, but then you also give us vision, God. How we can individually, Lord, and collectively as your body, Lord, reach into the darkness that's all around us so that we can reflect the light of your glory into the darkness that's all around us, Lord. And Lord, that we would watch. That we would watch, Lord, as we simply reflect the light, your light, Lord, your love, God, into this community around us, God, that you would reach in and that you would rescue, that you would redeem those around us, Lord, that are lost, God, that are given over to sin, that are under the influence, Lord, of the prince of the power of the air. Lord, thank you so much, Lord, for your great love, Lord, your rich mercy, God. that you've poured out towards us, Lord. Help us, Lord, to be good stewards of the gifts that you've given us, God, this week, Lord. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.